Good morning. Join with Ryan in saying welcome. We're glad that you guys are here. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Brent and I'm the lead pastor here, and we really are glad that you're with us today. You know, as a parent, and I think I can get probably an amen from the other parents out there, that one of the hardest things for me as a parent sometimes is getting my kids to follow through on their commitments. Now, does anybody else have that same issue out there? Your kids want to do something, they sign up for something, and then, you know, they get into it, and then they're all of a sudden not interested anymore. You know, and I find that not just with the commitments they've made, but sometimes as a parent, don't we have to make some commitments for our kids as well? We have to kind of sign them up and encourage and spur them on a little bit and say, no, you really should do this. This is a good thing for you. And when it comes to those commitments as well, they're really not interested. But sometimes I find it hard as a parent to continue to you know, urge my kids to keep the commitments. You know, your kid says, I want to play a sport, or I want to do some activity. And after a day or two or a week or so into it, they have a few practices. Just in the Clark household this week, we had to get up early one morning to be at school extra early for something. And that was it, you know. And the kids look at you and they'll say this, you know, I'm not interested in this. I don't want to do this anymore. And then in our house, it turns to a little bit of drama. I'm sure you guys have no drama in your houses. It's probably calm, and your kids are just like, okay, mother, okay, father, I will be glad to do this. In our house, it's a little different. You know, it usually turns to this. It turns to tears, usually. It turns to elevated voice volumes. And then it always ends with this statement, I didn't want to do this anyway. You get that too, right at home? I mean, it's crazy. You made me do this. I can remember several years ago, Jaden had signed up to play baseball. And this wasn't his first time at baseball. He'd played baseball several times. And so this wasn't anything new. But for some reason, this season, his passion for baseball was just gone. And I'll tell you, part of the problem was him, and just his desire for athletics and sports was beginning to diminish. But not only that, but he had a coach that just sucked all the fun out of the game for a bunch of seven-year-olds. Now, I mean, I'm sure if you've ever had your kid playing baseball, you know that coach in your mind right now, right? So he would go to practices and he would go to games, and after every practice or every game, we'd get the same thing. I really don't want to do this anymore. You know, and what's a parent to do? Do you be the mean parent and push him to finish and push through and fulfill that commitment? Or do you become the compassionate parent and be like, oh, poor little pumpkin pie, I'll let you drop out. It's not that important that you keep doing it. You know, after all, we wouldn't want our little buttercup to have to do anything they don't want to. You know, and but I will say, Carrie, if you know me and Carrie, you know which one I am. You know I'm the compassionate one, right? When it comes to me and Carrie, though, we do land on this issue on the same way. We both agree that if a kid is signed up for it, we should see through the commitment. We should, you know, see to it, even when we don't understand, even when I look at the coach Jaden had and go, I don't like you. You're taking all the fun out of it for me. But, you know, we want our kids to know you need to finish what they start. You know, Jaden's coach was horrible. He wasn't having a great time. I wished I could have let him out, but my desire was to teach him that sometimes things are worth pushing through. Sometimes we need to learn to keep our commitments. After all, you know, when I think about Jaden experiencing this, it's not just Jaden that had to suffer. I mean, seriously, have you ever been to a seven-year-old baseball game? They seem like they last 12 hours. I mean, could you not throw it over the plate or something, please, you know? But you know, it'd be funny if it was just us that faced these challenges in life. It'd be funny if it was just our kids that we have to deal with this with, right? But when it comes to keeping commitments and when it comes to pushing through and enduring some things, even us as adults, we have those issues. We have to figure out as we get older, what kind of person are we going to be? Will we be a stick it out person? Or will we be the kind of person that when the going gets tough, we're going to check out and get going? And I think that as I look at our culture and our society, we certainly are not making it easier to stick things out, to hold to commitments, to endure when things get a little difficult. You know, we live in a very disposable society. Everything around us seems to be disposable. Your cell phone stops working. We don't get it fixed. We drop it. We crack the screen. We don't get it fixed. What do we typically do? We run and we get the new one. We replace it, throw that one away. Your television goes out. Oh, don't worry. I mean, can you even find a television repairman anymore? I mean, they're hard to find because what's the easiest thing to do? Just set it by the curb, run down to Best Buy. I'm sure they have a sale on 300 different models that they would love to sell you. Now, I will say, I'm not saying this is all our fault. Like I said, we can't even find a TV repairman most of the time. Last year in the Clark house, our washing machine went out. Amazing, right? Considering how many clothes we go through in a week. It's a miracle it even lasts at all. But our washing machine went out. It started making a horrible noise. It wouldn't spin. And so I started looking and saying, okay, being the thrifty guy, cheap, okay, that I am, I thought, can we get this repaired? And I'm just crazy enough sometimes to even try to do the repairs myself. Not on this one after I watched the YouTube video. And so what I did research, though, is I found exactly what the problem was. I saw exactly what needed to happen to get it fixed. And then I saw the price tag on that that said, if you want to repair your 7-year-old washing machine, it's going to cost you roughly $400. And so what do you have when you repair it? A 7-year-old washing machine that's been patched together. For just a couple of $100 more, you can run out and get another new washing machine. And that's what we did. And we ended up sticking this one by the curb, you know, and getting rid of it. Our society has kind of built into this, into us, this disposable mentality. And it carries over more than just to our stuff. It carries over even into our careers, our families, and sometimes even our faith. Our job gets difficult, and what's the first thing we do? We don't want to push through. We don't want to endure. We don't want to see if we can make this better. We go, well, I'll pull up my resume. I'm going to get this thing updated. And here we go. I'm sending it out to 3, 4, 5 different people I know because my job is really disposable. We find that sometimes even with our marriages. We find that they can be disposable and we just give up and move on. And sometimes we do that even with our kids when they don't perform or we don't look at them or they don't do what we want them to do. We see that, you know, I'll just let them go. I'll just write that person off. And so, you know, what we do is we live in a disposable society. And everything kind of pushes us towards being disposable people and giving up and moving on instead of sticking to it. You know, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at a letter that Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy. It's the last recorded correspondence that we have between them that we know Paul sent to Timothy. And then this letter, over the last several weeks, we've been exploring very different themes that Paul wants to make sure that Timothy remembers after he's gone. Paul's writing this from a jail cell. He knows that his time on this earth is coming to an end, that his life is going to be over soon, and he wants to make sure that Timothy is prepared when he's gone. And today what I want to look at is yet another theme that as you look at 2 Timothy, it's repeated from start to finish. Paul emphasizes over and over again to Timothy. And what is that? It's this need for Timothy to develop and have and hold on to an enduring faith. An enduring faith. You see, Paul needs Timothy that on this Christian journey, tough times are going to come. Not everything is going to always be roses and rainbows. We're going to experience hardship. And yes, even sometimes we are going to suffer. The question we have to wrestle with, and Timothy had to wrestle with, and Paul wants us to wrestle with, is that when the going gets tough, when life isn't going your way, will your faith keep going? What will happen with your faith when life throws curveballs your way? If you have your Bibles or your phones, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read this passage, and then I'm going to show you several more where I think Paul is really emphasizing this thought over and over again to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 3. Paul says this, he says, "Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. This is not a new statement. This is not earth-shattering news that I'm sharing with you this morning. But let me just tell you, Christians will face trials. We will face difficulty. We will face suffering. Now, I recognize that this is not a popular message today. After all, wouldn't you rather be sitting here this morning and come in and sit down and hear me tell you that, you know what? If you will just follow Jesus, you can live in the biggest house you want. You just name it and it's yours. Or you know what? If you just follow Jesus, you can have any job you want. You just fill out that resume, apply, and it'll be yours. Don't worry about it, because faith will means you never have to deal with anything difficult at all. Or you know what? You don't like your car? That's okay, because if you follow Jesus, just go down to the closest car lot and pick whichever one you want. It's yours because you followed Jesus. Wouldn't you love it if that was the message for you today? Wouldn't you love that if that was true? But it's not. It's not true. You know, but there are many people that think, hey, all I have to do is follow Jesus and then it's easy street from here on out. But like I said, the passage we read is just one instance in this small letter where Paul emphasizes this idea of difficulty and suffering in the life of believers. I mean, look at the many verses just in this letter where Paul talks about either suffering or endurance. I'm going to put them on the screen for you. Chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, be ready to suffer. Chapter 1, verse 12 says, I am suffering. Chapter 1, 13, he tells Timothy to hold on. Chapter 2, verse 3, we read that one, endure suffering. Verse 9, I am suffering. Verse 10, I am willing to endure. Verse 12, if we endure hardship. Chapter 3, verse 1, there will be very difficult times. Verse 10, you know my endurance. Verse 11, I have endured. And then chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, don't be afraid of suffering. I don't know about you, but this little book right here has four chapters in it, and that's a whole lot of scripture that has to deal with suffering and enduring in a very small space. There must be something to this that Paul wanted Timothy to pay attention to, and for us as well, that we too need to pay attention to. Life will not always go our way. There will be suffering. Now, I want to qualify this for just a moment. I do not believe that we in American culture suffer anywhere near what Paul was currently suffering when he wrote this. Okay? Or the early church suffered. You can read about early church history, Nero throwing Christians to lions, not really happening much today in America. Now, we look overseas, we see a different story even today. You hear about Christians in Muslim nations that are being beheaded for their faith. You hear about people in China who can't even use the word Bible or pray. We had some InterVarsity students that went over to China this year, and even in their correspondence back and forth, they had to make sure they used code words to make sure that it wouldn't be found out why they were there, what the underlying reason behind sharing their faith there. China, people are being imprisoned for their faith. We don't experience that. And I will tell you, it gets a little agitating for me as a Christian when we want to throw up our hands in America and go, oh, life is so hard. Shut up. It's not that hard. Can I just be real with you for a second? We are not really suffering greatly yet, all right? Now, I do believe there are those in America that would like to marginalize Christianity. I think they would like to push our voices out and just get rid of it altogether. I do think that is real. But even then, I think our nation, set up on the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, gives us an incredible religious freedom to continue to be able to speak. It may not be that way 10 years from now, but here and now in our nation, suffering is not tremendous among Christians. Now, I don't want to diminish. I have heard stories of people who believe they've been passed over for jobs because of their faith. I think that can happen. I've heard about students who have received bad grades in college because their professor didn't like their faith or their worldview, and so their grades suffered. I do believe that happened. I'm not saying it doesn't exist at all, but I will say that overall in our nation, suffering is minimal. But I think as we look at what Paul is saying, yes, suffering is the key thing, and suffering for his faith is what he's talking about, being willing to speak the gospel. But I don't think that's a limit on what kind of difficulty and hardship we come across as believers. There is difficulty. There is tragedy that happens. There's evil in the world. And we will need to find an enduring faith to get through whatever difficulty we may be facing. You know, Paul knew the stress that Timothy was going to be under. He knew what kind of person Timothy was. When you read the letters that Paul writes to him, you understand that Timothy's kind of this shy guy, that this guy, and there would be pressure on him to maybe compromise a little bit, to not want to push into conflict, but maybe water down the message of Jesus. He's encouraging, don't be shy. And he wants Timothy. He says, Timothy, push through the difficulty because I want your faith to endure. Even in the difficult, hard moments where you feel like giving up. So what are we to do? How do we keep going when the going gets tough? That's really what we want to know, right? If difficulty is going to happen, you've probably already experienced some difficulty in your life. How do we keep going when we feel like throwing our hands up in the air and just walking away? Well, this is going to sound like a Sunday school answer, I promise you. But it does begin with our focus. It begins with where we are looking. If you look in verse 8 again, the first few verses or first few words of that verse really highlight an important truth here. When Paul writes, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. That is where it starts. Now, you wouldn't expect a pastor to say anything else. Yes, you think that's the Sunday school answer. Yes, you think that sounds too simplistic. And maybe it is. But there is truth that says we endure when our focus is on Jesus. You see, what I find all too often, though, is Jesus isn't our first go-to. He ends up being all too often our last resort. We turn everywhere else first to try to see if it'll help us, if it'll help us endure. So when times get tough, we kind of isolate ourselves. We take ourselves out of life sometimes. We pour ourselves into our job. We pour ourselves into some type of entertainment or whatever possibly might numb us to what's happening to us currently. And instead of focusing on Jesus, sometimes what we do is we turn that focus into ourselves. And you know what happens? We love to throw ourselves a pity party. And we look at ourselves and we go, my life is so hard. Woe is me. No one's ever had it this tough before. Look how horrible my life is. And we look at ourselves and we become so inward focused that all we can see is the difficulty or the tragedy. And when that's not good enough, then we begin to look outside ourselves and we see other people. And that doesn't help because we look and we say, well, I see Amy. And life's going pretty good for Amy. And her life, man, she's got it easy. My life is hard. And then we begin this comparison mess. And we look everywhere else to try to make us feel better or get through. And nothing works. But what does Paul teach us here? He says, remember Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. Put your focus there. Quit looking inside. You won't be able to pull yourself through. Your friends won't be able to first. Remember Jesus first. What do we need to remember about Jesus? Well, he goes on to say in verse 8, he tells us, he says, remember Jesus Christ. First, he was descended from David. Now, if you're like me, you think, what in the world does this matter? Why who Jesus was, who he was related to, why does that account for anything in getting me through tragedy and getting me through difficulty? Well, I think Paul here wants us to know who Jesus was, because it reminds us of Jesus' humanity. It reminds us that he was also a real person, fully human, also fully divine. We'll get to that in a second, but fully human. He was born just like we're born. He lived a life and grew up, went to school and studied. He too dealt with difficulty and hardship. Do you realize that other, not just the cross that Jesus was crucified on, but other ways in his life, Jesus suffered? When he began his ministry, when he began to go out and teach, and he began to heal and do miracles and forgive people of sin, that even his own family abandoned him. Even his own family looked to him and said, "He is nuts. He has lost his mind." He was constantly under attack, being ridiculed. He suffered abuse and torture, an unjust trial, and mocking, and embarrassment, desertion by his closest friends. And I tell you all this because I want you to understand that whatever you might be facing, Jesus understands. Jesus has been there. We don't, you know that friend that never has any difficulty in their life, or it seems that way? I remember years ago being introduced to a couple. And their claim to fame was, in 25 years of marriage, they'd never had a fight. I didn't believe it, but okay, let's say for a moment I do believe them. I knew my marriage was not perfect. Still is not perfect. And I knew there were moments where Carrie and I did not get along, and we would have what I affectionately refer to as intense moments of fellowship. Do you know when these things would happen where I would go? Not to the friend who had the perfect marriage. I'd never tell them anything. Do you know why? Because they didn't understand. They couldn't relate to us. Evidently, you guys are perfect. You have the perfect marriage. I don't want to let you into the dysfunction and craziness of the Clark marriage. So I would go to somebody that I trusted and I thought was real and would look at me and say, "You know, we've had those same kind of experiences." Jesus is that for us. We don't have a Savior who lived this life of just perfection and never struggled and never had to deal with any difficulty. He's a sympathetic Savior. He knows what you're going through. He's endured it himself. And Paul, when he tells Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, descended from David," it's saying, hey, he's been there. And regardless of what life throws at you, regardless of how difficult it may seem, you can point and fix your eyes on Jesus Christ because he knows, he understands, he's been there. Jesus can relate to what you're experiencing. See, even Jesus, we focus on Jesus, not just because he suffered. He did, but he also endured. He is that example, that model for us. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 writes this. He says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Jesus has been there. He is the sympathetic Savior. And keeping our eyes on him keeps us from growing weary. It keeps us from losing heart. We can endure because Jesus endured. And honestly, that's a lot right there. I think we forget that. I think we want to minimize that, but it's not. We endure because Jesus endured, and that's huge. But Paul goes on, because then he reminds us also that remembering Jesus Christ, not just descended from David, but raised from the dead. Right there in verse 8, he says, raised from the dead. You see, Paul doesn't just want us to look at Jesus' humanity and say, yep, he suffered like I did. He also points us to Jesus' divinity. He is divine. He is God. And it is the power of God that helped Jesus Christ to endure. It's the power of God that allowed him to go to the cross and be killed and crucified there, to be laid in the tomb. And it's the power of God that raised him back to life that is available to us today to help us to endure, regardless of the difficulty, regardless of the tragedy, regardless of whatever may be happening to us. We can get through it because the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that is available to you to pull you through whatever you may be going through today. And let me just tell you, If that's a power that can bring a dead man back to life, that's power. This is not stick your finger in a light socket. This is real life-transforming power that we have available to us. That power will pull us through. It will give us the strength when we want to give up. It'll wipe our tears when we don't feel like we can cry anymore. It is the power to endure. And it doesn't just get us through, but it's that power that helps us to see that what we're experiencing right here and now is not the end. This isn't it. What is happening to us right at this moment, that power reminds us that there is a different future that awaits us. Even if life is horrible right now, even if life couldn't possibly get any worse for you, even if we think the current pain is just too much to bear, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ gives us a hope for a future and something else to look forward to. Victory. There is victory in our future. Life may suck right now, but it won't always suck. There are great things to look forward to when we see through the lens of Jesus Christ. Jesus experienced crucifixion on Friday, but Jesus also had resurrection on Sunday. We may be in the middle of the absolute worst crisis we could possibly imagine, but even that won't last forever. If you follow Jesus, if you focus your eyes on Him, we understand that the power that brought Him back to life will bring us to that future and that hope where things are different. For the person of faith, the one who's following Jesus, our future is secure. Our future is already written about. There is victory, there is hope. And we can endure because of that hope in the future. There's one other point in this passage I think that Paul makes that we need to pay attention to, that we need to remember when the going gets tough. And I think it's this: we need to endure because our endurance doesn't just affect us. Our response to difficulty will have a tremendous impact on others around us. Look at what Paul said in verse 10. He says this, he says, "So I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Jesus Christ to those God has chosen." You know what Paul is saying? Yeah, we could have some fun theological debate about elect and chosen, those words. People like Ryan and I love to sit around and debate things like that. It's goofy, it's nerdy things. But anyway, what Paul is really saying here is the same thing that Jesus said. Paul said, as I look out and I consider the world, I consider the people around me, the people I work with, the neighbors around my in my neighborhood, I look around and you know what I see? I see people who have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I am willing to endure. I'm willing to put up with a lot of junk and keep my faith focused on Jesus Christ if it means even one of those people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We don't live in a vacuum. We don't live in a bubble. And you better believe that if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, when difficulty comes, people will be looking at you. They're watching you. They want to see, is it real? Does that faith really impact the way you live? And when we endure, they notice. When life is terrible, I hear stories all the time, grandparents losing grandchildren in horrible accidents. And yet somehow through even that, these individuals of faith are able to focus on Jesus Christ. Does it mean it doesn't hurt? Absolutely not. The pain is real. It hurts. But it means focusing on Jesus pulls you through, and others are paying attention to that, going, how in the world can you get through that? How we live has an effect. You guys know, if you have kids, they're watching you. They're watching you. They're watching how you react when you lose your job. They're watching you to see how you react when silly things happen, like you get a traffic ticket or when you and your spouse aren't getting along. They're watching you. They're not the only ones. Your neighbors and coworkers. Will they look at us? And will they see nothing more than another casualty of religion? somebody throwing their hands up in the air when life isn't in our favor? Or will we, like Paul, look at the responsibility before us and say, I will endure. I will get through this. I will keep my eyes on Jesus. It may not be easy. It may hurt horribly. I may not do everything perfectly. Shoot, I may not even do everything right through this. And you know what? I think that's okay too. But at the end, when all is said and done, I will endure and my faith will still be secure. Because I want others to look at me and say, what got you through that? What were you standing on? What solid rock in your life was able to get you through real tragedy? Because I want to know that, because that's what I'm interested in. Others are paying attention. Will we, like Paul, endure so that others might come to know Jesus Christ? See, Paul writes this in your Bible. If you saw it, it's kind of set off verses 11 through 13. It's either a poem that he wrote or a Christian hymn that he wrote. And he gave it as an encouragement to us. He says, if we die with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. A little negative here. If we disown him, he will disown us. And then it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Are we going to stumble and fall sometimes? Sure. But God will remain true to his promises. Those that continue to stay committed to Jesus Christ will pull through. God cannot disown himself. Paul's reminding us that God is true to his word. He's a faithful God. No regard, if we stumble and fall, if we are truly his, he will remain faithful. If we die, we live. If we endure, we reign. Now, I showed you over and over again different places in this book or this letter where Paul's talking about suffering and enduring. Why would Paul spend so much time talking to his young friend about this? Why would he hit this so hard? Why does he tell Timothy over and over, endure, endure, endure? Again, I tell you, it's number one, because hardship is a reality. But it's also this. Pay attention to this. All of us run the risk at some point of abandoning our faith. Let me say that again. All of us run the risk at some point of abandoning our faith. Now, sometimes that may be offensive to you. You may be like Peter that night before Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. Nee, never! But I think we set ourselves up for failure if we think we are super people that can do anything. There's the temptation. There's a difficulty that lies before us. I think Paul is telling Timothy, endure, 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 because the risk is real. The risk is very real for us to go, I can't do it anymore, God. I'm just walking away. I give up. I can't take it. And Paul is saying, no. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember, remember. For many of us, we have the mindset that if we've experienced hardship, then we must have done something wrong. I want to address that because I think that's important. I will tell you, sometimes, yes, we suffer the consequences of our sin. It happens. We screw up. There's consequences. Sometimes we start pulling away from our faith, and the Bible tells us that God will nudge us back. He uses the word discipline. We don't like that word, but sometimes things in our life, difficulty is for God to bring us back. But can I tell you, sometimes we suffer because there's just evil in this world. There's evil. And sometimes we need to go through the difficulty to tell us what kind of faith we have. You see, we assume that when we experience difficulty, it's going to weaken us. It's going to defeat us. But do you realize that the persecution that the first century church endured didn't weaken them at all? It didn't defeat them. In fact, it was the persecution that strengthened the church. Do you realize that if we purpose to have a faith that endures, that when the going gets tough, our faith keeps going, that if we do endure that, you'll find yourself on the other side of that, not weaker, but actually stronger, more committed? Because our endurance is only developed through difficulty. It's only going through the fire that the impurities rise to the top and can be taken off. It's going through trials and difficulty that really develop and secure that faith. Yeah, wouldn't all of us like to say, no, I want that faith without the difficulty. But the reality is, you don't get that faith unless you go through the difficulty, unless you go through the hardship. And the fortitude of our faith is demonstrated by our response to adversity, not our avoidance of it. The greatest threat to you and your faith is not someone at work telling you that they love sleeping in on Sunday morning. It's not picking up a book by an atheist like Richard Dawkins, like The God Delusion, and then converting to atheism. Do you realize those are not the real threats to your faith? The real threat to your faith is the difficulty that you will face in your life and how you respond to that. That will determine if your faith gets stronger or if your faith falters. So what will you do? What will it be for you? Will you allow the difficulty to refocus your eyes on Jesus Christ, to develop a deeper, stronger, and enduring faith? When the times get tough, will your faith keep going or will your faith quit? Maybe you're going through difficulty right now. Maybe you feel like personally you are just hanging on by the whites of your fingers and just thinking, I can't make it anymore. Please understand that when I say it begins with focusing on Jesus, that's where it has to start. But it doesn't end there. Maybe this morning you're going through trials and difficulty and you think you can't make it. Let me encourage you. Talk to someone. Find a brother or a sister in faith, someone who also shares your faith in Jesus Christ, and share that with them. Look at them and say, I don't think I can make it. I'm about to fall. I'm not going to make it through this. And allow those around you, your community of faith, to help carry that burden and shoulder you through that crisis. They can help you develop that enduring faith. Don't dispose of your faith and of Jesus thinking there's a better solution around the way. An enduring faith is one that remembers Jesus. And it's through that hardship and persecution that true faith is forged. We need to remember that as believers, as those on this journey with Jesus Christ, we are not being judged on our accomplishments. You get that right? We're not getting check marks for every good thing we do. We're being judged on our faithfulness. Will we endure?